Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, next week we'll finish our time in this amazing letter, but this week, 1 Peter chapter 5, who yelled that at me? Oh, I don't know, Barb, I don't have 1 Peter, you have a table of contents in the front?
Okay.
Oh, I'm sorry. It's on page 859. I do have it written down.
Thank
you. Yeah, apparently. Okay. So 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the first five verses. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5a, these are the very words of God. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." This is the word of God. You may be seated. You'd bear with me for just a moment. I want to tell you a story, and I'm making this up, okay? So this is fiction, but it's based upon history. So I want you to try to follow me, and I want you to try to put yourself in this story, please. Transport yourself back about 2,000 years. You're now living in a fairly good-sized town in northeastern, what is today northeastern Turkey, a land that is still part of the Roman Empire. In your community is a fairly wealthy family who've come to know Christ. They have a large home, has a courtyard, has a room in the back that they have built benches all the way around so that this small group of believers in Jesus Christ can come and gather. It's now the Lord's Day. It's a Sunday morning. It's a knock on the front door. Family comes in. One after the other, this small gathering of believers comes together in this home. They greet each other with a kiss. They share the peace of Christ with one another. Their time together consists of sharing from what copies of letters have been sent to them, accounts of the life of this Galilean Jewish rabbi that they're following. This has been an amazing cultural shift for them. And these people had been worshiping Roman and Greek gods, and it was an essential part of their life. And now they had heard the news, and God had graciously opened their heart to receive the gospel, and they had committed their lives to follow Jesus, but that didn't make life easy. One man speaks and he says, "You know, I've had a pottery business for a number of years, but now for me to stay within the trade guild, which was the equivalent of a union at that time, I'm supposed to be making sacrifices to the local gods, and I can't do that. And it's costing me my life's work, and I'm not able to provide for my family. What should I do?" Another couple shares the fact that although they've had children, that their respective parents want nothing to do with them because they've decided to follow this false religion. Another person shares the fact that they had actually had a seat on the local city council, which, when they opened their meetings, makes a sacrifice to their local god. And they couldn't do that anymore. And so they had lost their political position. Another person shares the fact that they had an opportunity. They were a stonemason, and they had heard that there was work across the country in Ephesus as a new temple to Artemis, the Greek goddess of that city, was being built, but they couldn't figure how they could work at a place that would lead to false worship. And another family talks about the fact that they've actually been graffitied, and that their home has had painted a large A on their door, meaning that what lives here are atheists, people who refuse to worship the gods. The leaders of this small gathering are seeking the scriptures to seek wisdom to lead their people through a difficult and challenging time. Because it costs to follow Jesus. And what I've done in painting that picture is I've grabbed from various sources on some things that we know about life at that time. But if you think through it, guys, it's really not a lot different for us today. You know, to follow Jesus and to be faithful in following Jesus can cost people economically in their business. Ask the florists and the bakers who stood for Christ. Ask the owners of Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby who have been protested against because of their commitment to Christ. Families breaking up when someone really wants to, oh, you got religion? You're one of those people now? The loss of political influence, do I need to say any more? How about a faithful Christian carpenter who's being asked to participate in a construction crew to build a Mormon temple? Tough calls, right? Tough calls. Peter begins this exhortation to the shepherds by the word so, meaning he's connecting this with what went before. You notice that, right? This isn't just piecemeal little pieces of scripture that don't flow together. So, verse 19 of chapter 4, Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Leadership, what Peter is saying is that leadership is vital in a church that's increasingly being marginalized, being persecuted, being oppressed. It is crucial to have godly leaders when the people in the church are under pressure to continue to live for Christ. It is absolutely necessary when the flock is in danger of scattering. Leaders have a heavy spiritual burden when they see the darkness of the horizon coming in against the church due to increasing anti-Christian sentiment. Do you notice that in verse 19 of chapter 4 that the church is supposed to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator? But the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 17 says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls." Do you understand what's going on, church? You, as followers of Jesus Christ, are supposed to entrust your souls to the Creator in the face of suffering. And God has chosen to delegate that care to godly men who serve as the shepherds of the sheep. It's a heavy responsibility. But here's the point. Tough times call for tender shepherds. Tough times facing the church, facing Christians, call for tender shepherds. If there is an unqualified requirement for being a shepherd of the flock, for being an elder in the church, it's a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice how Peter describes his relationship. First of all, with humility, by describing himself not as an apostle, but as a fellow elder. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, listen to me, I'm an apostle. He says, I'm talking to you, brothers, as a fellow elder. And then he says, who am I? I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. How did he witness the sufferings of Christ? I thought he bailed on Jesus. We certainly know that he saw Jesus arrested. We certainly know that he saw him being beaten during his trial because he was out in the high priest's courtyard. We have no idea after denying Jesus three times whether he found his way to Calvary to watch his Lord crucified or not. But he certainly was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. He was a partaker in the glory that's to be revealed. How? I think this is a referral for us to the glory of seeing Christ again, but I think for Peter it might be a reference to him seeing the glory of Christ revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, Peter is saying, I saw some amazing things. It caused me to have an amazing relationship with Jesus Christ. It was Peter who was graciously restored after the failure of his denials. You heard Katie read that text. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three. How many times did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? Three. And each time he commissioned Peter to love Christ's flock, to tend and feed and care for his lambs, for his sheep. And I think what he was telling Peter is this. He said, Peter, your love for my people is going to be directly proportional to your love for me. If you're really going to care for the church, my church, you need to love me. Because the flock, that's us. But right now, I'm speaking as an elder, so that's you. You belong to God, and you need care. Because sheep tend to flock together. They tend to wander. They're quite defenseless. There's probably nothing sadder than a sheep that's fallen on its back. It can't even get back up. They're absolutely dependent upon the shepherds to take them for food and drink. They just don't have that capacity on their own. This is so similar to what Paul's parting words to the Ephesian elders were back in Acts chapter 20. I just want to read some of this to you. Acts 20, and I think it begins at verse 28, where I'm going to read. Paul says, and remember, what he's done is he's getting ready to go back to Jerusalem, and what he's done is he stopped in a little port city called Miletus, which is just a stone's throw from Ephesus. And the Ephesians elders come down to Miletus to say goodbye to Paul. And here's what he tells them. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. He says, I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. The work of shepherds is absolutely essential. And particularly in tough times require tender shepherds. So I want us to look at the role of the shepherd, and I want us to look at the role of the flock. Okay? And the first thing I want us to look at is the work of the shepherd. Verses 1 and 2, the work of the shepherd. It says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering, but being examples. In these verses, Peter uses three terms to describe the very same men. First, he calls them elders. That's the Greek word presbyteros. What denomination do you think came from that? Presbyterians. Okay? They're elders. He also tells them, though, to exercise oversight, which is where we get the term overseer, which is the Greek word episkopos. All right? So they're presbyteros and they're episkopos. They're elders and they're overseers. But you know what else they are? They're poimenos. Poimenos, which is the same word translated in one place shepherd and translated in another place pastor. And so the lesson that I want to tell you is that your elders, who are your overseers, are your pastors. It's the same group of guys. And so if I don't visit you, but Rick does, you got a visit from the pastor. But more importantly, it speaks to the role of the elders, right? That we are supposed to be mature men of God who oversee the flock and who care for the flock. Now, what does that work look like? Well, I'm going to give you five words, five things that every elder must do. Every poimenos, every elder shepherd must, number one, know the sheep. You have to know the sheep. You get to know them by name. You let them get to know you. Where you get to know them, not just their where they live and what they do for a living, but where are they spiritually? What's their family situation? What are their needs? And what you're doing is you're driven by a genuine interest in them and a genuine care for them. Why? Because they're God's sheep. Not because they're necessarily lovely or lovable. Which you all are, but, you know. But whether you were or not, it wouldn't matter. Right? Because you belong to God. You've entrusted your souls to Him, and He has entrusted us with your care. And so we have to know you. Second thing we need to do is lead the sheep. Well, how do we lead? This is primarily done in a word-based ministry. Word-based ministry that is saturated in prayer and driven by love. That's what it means to lead the sheep. It's done primarily by example. We're going to get to that in a moment. But it's as much as we are able to looking at the Word of God and prayerfully considering our flock and God's Word, how do we lead the flock into the will of God? We lead by truth, spoken in love, as we know the sheep and their needs. And then we not only need to know and lead the sheep, we need to feed the sheep. We need to lead you to good green pastures. It's important for me to know, what Bible teachers are you listening to when you're not listening to me? Because they may not be giving you nutritious food. Right? I want to go with Rick and with Barney. I want to go ahead and find good, green, safe pasture for you to feed in. I want to take you to the Word of God. That means both corporately, now, right? I hope you're looking at the Word and seeing I'm preaching the Word of God to you. This isn't something I made up, right? Didn't come up. It wasn't my hot button. Just was next, right? We're working through the book. It was next, right? But it's also individually. It's not enough. Y'all don't go through the week with one meal with a bunch of people and then leave and think that that's going to feed you and keep you going for the rest of the week. Right? So it's the same way for us, right? We need to be feeding each other individually as well. And see, this is where the metaphor of the sheep and shepherd breaks down a little bit, because while as a shepherd, my desire is to feed you, okay, I also want to equip you so that you can feed one another. I want you to be able to, you see why the metaphor breakdown, you don't normally see sheep feeding one another, okay? But I want to be able, we want to be able to equip you so that you can speak the word truth in love to one another. Right? We need that. Again, knowing the sheep, knowing their needs. Fourth, we need to protect the sheep. And protecting the sheep certainly includes those who are straying. 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 Going away from the path. Go after them. Seeking the lost sheep. Right? It includes that, but it's not just them. I mean, it means that a shepherd needs to be alert of all potential dangers. What kind of dangers are you guys facing? False teachers? False doctrine, sinful choices that will destroy you. You see why we have to sometimes go from preaching to meddling? Right? Because we care. We care. We care. We care. We lose sleep. We cry. And we want to fight off the predators. And did you hear that passage that I read from Paul's farewell discourse to the Ephesian elders? Did you hear where he said the big threat was coming from? From within. Oh, that's so scary. From within. It's not, I mean, is the world a threat? Oh, yeah, but you know who's dangerous? The false teachers from within the church. Oh, my word. And because they have the name pastor or bishop or elder or apostle or whatever they want to call themselves, people think it must be true. Heavens, if they're on Christian radio, they must be true. Heavens, if they've got a book at the Christian bookstore, it must be true. Smell that? That's smoke. It's coming from the pit of hell. Okay? It's not true. And then we also need to tend the sheep. You know, at the close of every day, the shepherd will go through his flock and check every individual sheep. Sheep bruises itself against a rock, he'll anoint it with oil. It's cut, he'll bandage the wounds. He's gotten briars or thorns, they'll pull those out. How do you do that? Well, you got to spend time with them, right? Another way to say that is if your shepherds aren't smelling like sheep, they're not doing their job. Right? So what does it look like for us to bandage and anoint and pull the briars out of you? I think it includes praying with you. Weeping when you weep, rejoicing when you rejoice, encouraging you, comforting you, ministering to your needs, understanding your hurts. In case you haven't figured this out, we don't do this as well as we should. That's why we need the grace of God. But it's our desire, by His grace, by His Spirit, to be better shepherds, to really care for you guys. You know, I get myself in trouble. I almost tempted to tell AJ to pause this, the recording, because we have edited me before. I do not want this to be misunderstood. But you have almost an infinite number of choices of churches to go to if you don't want people involved in your life. And if that's what you're looking for, guys, right? Because we're just going to care too much to do that, even if it's stepping on some toes. Because of what Hebrews 13 says. We, you, me, we're going to have to give an account for the souls that have been placed under our care. So that's the work of the shepherd. What's the attitude of the shepherd? Well, first we see willingness rather than obligation. You know, where he says, shepherd the flock that's among you, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. In other words, a good shepherd, a good elder, is going to feel the weight of the responsibility of pastoral care, but they're going to desire it anyway, because God's called them to that. All too often in our day and age, deciding whether or not to serve as an elder is a matter of weighing the potential inconvenience. Can I fit this into my schedule? How's this going to affect my ability to do this or that? Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, elders in other nations like China or India or Indonesia, they've got much bigger fish to fry than worrying about whether being an elder is inconvenient. They need to know whether an elder is going to cost them their life. There's a guy, the seminary at Baylor, where I went, not to seminary, but law school, is called the George Truett School of Theology. George Truett was a former pastor of First Baptist in Dallas, and here's what he said. He said, when a man has a pastor's heart, he loves the sheep, and he serves them because he wants to, not because he has to. And God did an amazing work in Cheryl and I. Because although I hated practicing law, I didn't have to do this. But God wouldn't let me go. And so now, as Amy says, we're living the mayor life. And it's a joy. Oh, there is weeping, and there are sleepless nights, but it's a joy. But not only is the attitude of the shepherd not just willingness rather than obligation, it's enthusiasm rather than greed. You know, more than willing, you're excited for God, for His glory, for His church, It's an excitement that proceeds from the heart. It's the difference between, as Jesus said, the shepherd and the hireling. Who's the hireling? He's the one that's been hired out to watch the sheep, but it's not his flock, and so when things get tough, he's gone. He doesn't care. He doesn't have the same thing invested into it. And money, in case you guys didn't realize this, isn't the motivator. Right? Ira, why don't you sit down, buddy? Okay, so you can't either, yeah. Okay, why don't you go ahead and sit down? Okay, anywhere. Okay? Good deal. So money's not the motivator. It's God's call and an enthusiasm for Him and His people. Right? And then this is also very important. An attitude of the shepherd is being an example rather than being a dictator. Shepherds, I think I talked about this in a different text with Bert here once, the difference between a cattle rancher and a shepherd. A cattle rancher drives the cattle. A shepherd doesn't drive the sheep. A shepherd leads from the front. A cattle rancher drives from the rear. But a shepherd leads from the front. A shepherd leads by example. The sheep know his voice and they follow him. The sheep basically never lift up their heads. If you've ever watched sheep in a flock walking, their heads are down. What are they looking at? The back of the hooves of the sheep in front of them. Who's looking at the feet of the shepherd? Right? And that's how they follow. Shepherds are to lead by example. They're to mirror, by God's grace, they're to mirror the gospel and make that attractive. A story was told about a group that had gone over to Israel to see this whole shepherd. I mean, one of the things that happened during the tour is to see shepherds leading sheep. And the Bible teacher was telling them the same thing that I just did. Shepherds always lead from the front. You will never see a shepherd leading from, pushing from behind. And one of the groups that was over there happened to see a flock of sheep being driven by a person from behind. And they said, I thought you said that shepherds never led from the front. And so the Bible teacher went over and talked to the person that was driving the sheep. And he came back and he said, the guy's not a shepherd, he's a butcher. That's the difference. See, the church needs servants who lead and leaders who serve. And the shepherds of the sheep are called to be overseers, not overlords. Right? What did Jesus say? Don't be like the Gentiles who lord it over one another. Examples. It's not all hard, though. I mean, there's an amazing reward. That's the next point. There's an amazing reward of the shepherd mentioned in verse 4. It says, when the chief shepherd appears, who is the chief shepherd? Jesus. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The Greek word here is stephanos. It's that wreath that an athlete might get, or that a soldier who had done heroic work in a battle might get. It was an award for something that was done that was worthy of public recognition. That's what Peter's saying here. And the thing that's interesting is that if you know anything about crowns being mentioned in the New Testament, there are lots of times that it's mentioned. But I went back and looked, and every other time we're spoken of as receiving a crown, it seems to be a metaphor for eternal life. But not here. hear what it's saying is that there will be some recognition by Jesus Christ for his under shepherds. Because the ultimate desire of the elder is to please Christ alone. There's no desire for their own personal glory. They're not seeking the praise of men like all of us, but in a special way, all we want to hear is, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."
Amen.
So that's the work, that's the attitude, that's the reward of the shepherd. What about the response of the flock? Verse 5a, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." Why is Peter speaking of younger people here if he's talking about elders not as the elderly in your church, but as the office of elder? And I think the reason for that is because it's young people who need to be reminded the most they need to submit to their leaders. And if you're parents who are struggling with children, can I get an amen? But this instruction really applies to everyone. See, if they say submit, that's what he says. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to," that verb "be subject to" is hippo or hupatuso or hupatasso, which means to submit. Not out of respect of age, but for spiritual maturity. Not blind obedience. You don't do whatever we say because we said so. But because you're informed, respectful following of your leaders. What do I mean informed? If we're telling you to do something unbiblical, don't do it. We're not the ultimate authority. God is. Right? But if we're seeking God's will to lead you in that, then you want to, even if you don't understand everything that we're doing, ask us questions. You know, that's fine. But trust God that He's working out His purposes in our lives, and that's what enables you to submit to someone else. You're submitting to someone that God has given authority to. And by doing that, you're trusting God. You're trusting God. You're trusting Him to work out His purposes in this church, in His time, and in His way. The church in the West, and I'll just speak of the church in the United States, is facing increasing trials and challenges. And if we are going to successfully navigate the trials and challenges that are coming our way as Christians, then it's, I think, a couple of things are necessary. One, it's absolutely necessary that we know and believe the Word of God. And secondly, it's equally necessary that we know and understand the times in which we're living. We need to understand why people say and do the things they do and say. What are the values that are driving them? Why, in a single generation, has the standard of morality in our country shifted so greatly? How did that happen? We need to understand that. And you know who's especially responsible for understanding the Word of God and understanding the times? It's your elders. We need to know what's facing us as a church so that we can tenderly shepherd the flock of God through this time. We need to study and teach the Word of God so that we know the truth. We need to keep abreast of cultural shifts and be prepared. Ask Rick this on a good day, but I think he'll tell you this on most any day. And the only reason I'm not mentioning Barney is he's not here. Being an elder is a great and an honorable and a very serious calling. It's a privilege to serve in this role because it's God's way for leading and feeding and protecting His flock, His people. And so what I would encourage you is we move ahead with where culture's going, with what we're facing, and we're trying to navigate all of that. If you disagree with us or you don't understand why we're doing certain things, would you talk with us rather than immediately go off on your own and say, can you believe those idiots? You know? I mean, talk with us. Ask us why we do what we do. Why are we making the choices we're making? They're done prayerfully. You know? And I want you to know that if we begin to push hard into your life, maybe in your view too hard, maybe we're getting too close, maybe we're getting too far in, it's because if you consistently attend this body of believers, the Lord says we're responsible and we'd be held accountable for your souls. Did we care for them? Were we the watchmen who saw the danger and cried out and therefore did not have the blood of those who were slain on them? Or were we ones who saw the danger but did nothing, for whom God will hold us accountable? Serious stuff. Serious stuff. But together, shepherds and flock, under shepherds of the great shepherd and flock, we can be ready for the trials to come, and we can follow Jesus faithfully. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you that you have shown yourself to be the faithful shepherd. We just ask that you would enable those that you have appointed elders, shepherds of this body to do so faithfully, utterly dependent upon your grace and your mercy, your Holy Spirit, standing on the authority of your word and acting because we know and love and care for the sheep that you've placed under our care. And as Americans who have a tendency to sort of push back against any authority, we just pray that we would be able to submit to your leaders as they make godly, God-centered decisions. Because we're not doing this as a power game. We're not doing this to get our way. What we want to do is just be a faithful body of believers who glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. And so we just ask for your amazing mercy to allow us to do that, because you're an amazing God. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.